So this morning, we'd like to consider a mind that is focused on eternity, and looking specifically at the, again, in conjunction with that, about what does it really mean to know God? We've been speaking about feeding upon the Word of God, and it's through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that we grow. But what does it mean to know God? And we're going to look just in the beginning at a few verses. First one is John chapter 17. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then 2 Peter 1, verse 3, and we made reference to this a couple times last week, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then finally, 1 John chapter 3. And everyone, or pardon me, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now the theme of those verses I read is the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is crucial to every aspect of our Christian life. For us, when we originally, if we know the Lord as our Savior this morning, when we came to him, it was through the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is that brought us to a saving faith. That he is the Son of God. He is the one who came to this earth. He's the one that died for us in our place at Calvary. All our sins were laid upon him. And so we come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning point, an initial knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we've been considering last week, and we'll continue this week, a knowledge of him is how we grow. As we grow in sanctification, is feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing in knowledge. And as we grow in knowledge of him, it's how we grow in sanctification, as we grow in godliness. And then, in that final day, when we are glorified, we will see him as he is. We will have a greater knowledge of him. We will have a fuller knowledge of him. And what will change us to be like him is the fact that we will see him. And so keeping that in mind, now, in this time that we are living now, that gives us a clue as how do we grow. It's by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that day, we will someday be instantly changed by seeing him. Now we can be gradually changed by looking upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And so it's by gazing upon the Lord, growing in our knowledge of him, feeding upon him, is how we grow. It's crucial. Another thing I notice in the Word of God is how much grace is involved. Grace is meanings God's unmerited favor to us, where He does not expect anything in return. It's a gift. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that salvation is a gift of God. It's not of our works, but it's His free gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's a free gift. But then living the Christian life, to have that victorious Christian life, is another aspect, is that we have it by the grace of God, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It's again God's grace that gives us the power. It's divine power has been given to us for everything, for life and godliness. So not only has He saved us by His grace, but He gives us everything we need to live a life of godliness and a victorious life for Him. And then, of course, the grace of God will be revealed in that final day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. The grace of God will again be poured upon us as the Lord is revealed to us, and we will enter into our final inheritance. And so every aspect of the Christian life is from the grace of God. It's all Him showering down His gifts upon us in His love for us, because we are in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's just a background and introduction to what we're going to do this morning. And our main passage is going to be Philippians chapter 3. And we have in this chapter the truth of how the knowledge of Christ changes us to be more like Him. Excuse me. So in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord for me." Or, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." We'll stop there for a moment. And so Paul is, in these first 9 verses, looking back in time to the day he made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's remembering what it was like to do so, the position he was in, and what he gave up to do so. And in the final analysis, he says, "It's worth it. Even after all these years, I can say I have no regrets putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 1, he says, I'm telling you these things, and I'm repeating things that I've said before. And we have a reminder here that doctrine is meant to be repeated. We have the Word of God in its final form. We have the complete revelation of God. We have the final revelation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken in these last days through His Son. We have the complete revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, and we have the complete revelation in the written Word of God. And all that we have now is all that we will ever need. Now, the limiting factor is that we only have a partial understanding now, but someday we will have a fuller understanding of it. But we have the complete revelation now. And so we don't come up with new ideas. We don't come up with new fads like some of the cults do and the false religions. We have the completed word of God that was handed down to the apostles 2,000 years ago, and they have committed it to faithful men who will pass it on to others. And that's what our task is, to continue to teach sound, health-giving, wholesome, sound words that Paul talks about in the two books he wrote to Timothy, that we are to focus on sound doctrine, health-giving words, the word of God. And so he says, it's safe for you that I do that. And there's a great safety in for the people of God to continually to teach over and over the word of God, all the truths of Scripture. And it's a remedy against the false ideas that will be coming just one after the other through the ages. The devil will be continually trying to sow these different ideas, but we just remain true to the word of God. And so it's safe for the believers. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Dogs were a derisive term. Dogs were not the pet. These weren't the pets that we have today. He's speaking of these wild dogs that roamed around scavenging for food, and they would tend to be just avoided at all costs. And the Jews, they called the Gentiles dogs. But whether you are a Gentile or Jew, if you use that term, it was a derisive term. And Paul is referring to these false teachers as dogs and evil workers. Not only do they believe these false things themselves, but they actually try to promote it and bring others down, and they're working against the purposes of God, and they're working against the good work of God, and so they're doing an evil work and trying to harm not only the lost, but to harm the people of God. And then he says to beware of the mutilation. He's using a play on words here for circumcision. These Judaizers were saying you have to be saved. You have to not only believe on Christ, but you have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And that was false. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, we aren't saved by works of any kind. We are saved by grace alone. And so we don't add to it. We don't add the law. We don't add circumcision to God's grace. And at the same time, we also don't grow as believers by following a set of rules. We don't grow in sanctification by following a list of do's and don'ts. But we grow into God-likeness by focusing and feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we aren't saved by the law, and we don't grow in sanctification by the law. And so these Judaizers were saying you have to be circumcised. And Paul was saying that it's more important to be circumcised in the heart. And if you just go through the physical rite of circumcision, it's just like a mutilation, because you don't have a heart that is circumcised, a heart that is putting its complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he goes on to say in verse 3, the true circumcision is us. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so we worship, as Paul, as the Lord told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, they that worship me must worship, they that want to worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we worship by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we worship in truth, looking, ascribing to God just the way he is. Taking him, not making our own images of God, but ascribing worship to the God that has been revealed in Scripture. And our boast is in Christ. We've been thinking about that in our earlier meeting. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our rejoicing, our boast is in Christ Jesus. And so our complete confidence, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior this morning, you know there was that time in your life where you said, I'm not going to trust in anything else. I'm not going to trust in my church going. I'm not going to trust in my works. I'm not going to trust in my bloodline. I'm not going to trust in turning over a new leaf. I'm just going to throw myself at the mercy of the Lord who gave himself for me. And I'm going to trust him completely. I'm going to entrust my whole destiny to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to entrust my eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've done. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. We have been given our whole future, our whole eternity to one we've never seen with our eyes. But God, by his mercy, has brought us into the knowledge of God in that he is the true way. He's the only way. He's the only salvation. He's the only way we can get to heaven. There's no other way. And we have believed it by faith. And someday our faith in him will be substantiated. Someday we will look upon him and we will see him face to face. We will not be let down by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior this morning, I urge you, this morning is the day to do so. Because I can tell you by the confidence of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ will never let you down. He will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul goes on in verse 4 to look at an Acropolis in his life. A refuge he had put his whole life and where he had taken refuge in a number of these Acropolises that worked against the knowledge of God. Verse 4, he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And now he's going to list some of the things that he in the past relished upon, that took great pride in. That he himself was circumcised the eighth day. He was a true Jew. He was born a Jew. He was part of that people of God, that special people God had set apart in the Old Testament. He was one of the chosen race. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was one who stuck to his Jewish traditions. He knew the Hebrew language. He wasn't a Hellenic Jew. He was someone who remained a Hebrew of a Hebrew. He remained true Hebrew in all ways. And then concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He in a very detailed way, he tried to follow the letter of the law, not in every way. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. He was zealous. He was all in. He was 100% committed. And when he saw something come that was against his beliefs, his Jewish beliefs, such as the coming of the Lord Jesus, and his mind was against that, he fought against it. He persecuted. He said, I gotta withstand it. In a sense, he was one of these Acropolises that when the knowledge of God came in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm going to withstand it and I'm going to fight against it. I'm going to be a tower. I must protect the people of Israel from the encroachment of this one, not knowing that this was a true Son of God. And then he said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Now that doesn't mean he didn't know that he knew he was a sinful man, but when he did sin, he followed through on every offering or thing that had to be done to take care and atone for his sin. So he was a man that was in his mind that was, he was serving God and he thought he was doing what was right. But one day the light of shone into his heart, into his mind, into his heart on the road to Damascus. And he suddenly saw that the one he had been fighting against was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was the true way, who was the promised Messiah, who was the one that the prophet spoke about. He was the Savior of the world. And suddenly he realized that He had no choice. To fight against it was to willfully go against the light that had shone into his heart. And there's always that moment in time, isn't there, when somebody finally sees the Word of God comes alive and they see the truth. The moment of time comes where they have to make that decision. We all have been given a will by our God. We have been made in the image of God. We have our mind, our emotions and will. And God does not force himself upon us. He will graciously shine the light into our hearts. But there comes that time when we have to believe. Belief is never a problem of logic or the mind. It's always a problem of the will. Are you willing? As the Lord looked upon Jerusalem, he mourned over Jerusalem before he went to the cross. He said, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. It's always a matter of the will. Are you willing to have this one as your Savior? And Paul, Saul at that time, said, I've seen the Lord, and now I know the truth. And he suddenly was believed. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And it changed his life. And so then, from that moment on, he knew what things that were gained for him, all these plural things, these things that were a multitude of things, he counted them as lost. He put them on a ledger sheet. He said, here on one side is Christ, and here on the other side is my whole life up to this moment. My riches, my family connections, my career, my religion, all I count as refuse, I count as dung, I count as garbage when it's compared to this glorious one I've just seen with my own eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 8, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That word really struck me when I was reading it this week. Suffered the loss of all things. Paul never went into detail of what he lost, but we can be sure he even lost his family, knowing the Jewish history, how they would have, how they would have reacted to his conversion. There's no doubt he would have lost everything. He lost all things. But he said it's worth it. If you're a believer here this morning and you look back on your life up to this moment and you look at the time you trusted the Lord as your Savior, do you still feel it was worth it? Do you look back at that day you trusted the Lord as your Savior? And it's not easy. Living the Christian life is not easy. And there's heartbreaks. There's sorrows. There's tough times. There can be family estrangements. There can be troubles at work. There can be all kinds of things that come into our life because we have chosen Christ. But can we say this morning, I would do it again in a heartbeat? It's worth it. It's worth it. Even not just for eternity's perspective, but even now, the life I'm living now, I enjoy living this life now in fellowship with my Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to tomorrow should the Lord still have not come yet. Even though life can be hard, I'm glad that tomorrow I can live in fellowship, walking hand in hand with my Lord Jesus Christ. And I can feed upon him and I can know more about him. And as I know more about him, I will see him more as he is. And tomorrow he's going to change me to be more like him tomorrow. And I'm going to know him more. And I can have that sweet fellowship with him. It's worth it. It's always worth it. The fact that we can know our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's coming to him. To know Christ is to have eternal life. We know that 1 John chapter 1, he refers to Christ as that eternal life. And so that's why we have eternal life this morning as believers, is the fact that we are in a personal relationship with the one who is the source of life. Without the one who is the source of life, that connection to him, we do not have eternal life. But the fact that we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in union with the one who is the source of life, and therefore we have eternal life because we are related to him. We are in Christ. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He said, I've been found in him. And that has, in a sense, two connotations. The first is that we are found to be in Christ in the sense that we have been brought into a new sphere of living. We used to be in Adam, the one who brought the whole human race down. But now we are in the one who has reconciled all things to himself. And so we have been brought from being a position of in Adam to being in Christ as believers. We've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. All things have become new. And so we now are in Christ. And what it means to be in Christ, everything that is that Christ has is ours. Our whole inheritance, he says, we are co-heirs with Christ. And he said, if you're with me, you are with me forever, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so to be with Christ is to be with him forever. And as we read from Revelation 21 this morning, that's our future, is for God to dwell with us forever and ever. And so we are found in him. But it's also as we're going to continue more tonight, this sanctification process is not just the being found in him positionally, but we want this truth to be manifested through us, that when people look at us, they see us as being people who are found in Christ, that the life of Christ is lived out through us. And when they see us, they don't see us. They don't see George, but they see the Lord Jesus Christ in him. We want to be found in him. And so we are found in him positionally, but we want him, as we go about our life, to people to say, this person has been with Christ, and we are linked with him, and we are identified with him in our daily lives. And he goes on to talk about righteousness, and Paul knew that he was one who reveled in his own self-righteousness, and he thought he was a righteous man. And that all came crashing down on the road to Damascus when he saw the righteous one, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he recognized that his righteousness was like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to bring ourselves to God, but just to have the perfect righteousness of the Lord imputed to us when we put our faith and trust in him. The righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God by faith. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they were hiding from God, and they had tried to sew fig leaves to their naked bodies. But that was of no value because there was no blood involved in that. There was no shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And they could not even cover their sins by covering themselves with fig leaves. And the Lord graciously killed an animal and took the skins of the animal and clothed Adam and Eve. And in the same way he has done that for us, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. His blood was shed to take away our sins. And now we've been clothed with the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a God we have, that he has done that for us and giving his own beloved son, the one, the son of his love, the son of his bosom, the one who he loved from all eternity. He was willing to give him up to endure the horrors of Calvary. And so Paul, having come, now recounted his what he gave up and how he has come to a knowledge of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and has obtained eternal life, now wants to know this one more and more. He wants to grow in his knowledge, knowing that as he grows in his knowledge, he will grow in godliness. He will grow in Christ-likeness. And as we're going to continue tonight, we're going to see that there's sometimes apparent contradictions. But they're not contradictions. To say that we need God's divine power for everything pertaining to life and godliness does not mean that we don't press on. We press on at the same time that God is providing divine power. And then we know that we are mature, but we've not yet apprehended it all. We have not yet got there yet as believers. Someone has coined the phrase, already but not yet. Positionally, we're there, but we're not yet there in practice. And so we need to keep pressing on. And just as we close, I'd just like to draw your attention to in verse 10, where it says that I may know him, and we're going to unpack this more tonight, but there's two things here that are the content of this knowing him. Paul says that I may know him, and then the elaboration or the content that's involved in how we experiential way know him is that we experience the power of his resurrection and we experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And so experiencing these two things is how we, in a way, experiential way, know him in a greater way. And we're going to consider that tonight. But the way it happens is that we make a deliberate choice to be conformed to his death. So think of it as the way I know him more is choosing to be conformed to his death. And the result of it will be that I will experience the power of his resurrection and I will experience the fellowship of his suffering. And these are all part of the grace of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter and 1 and verse 3. Again, as where we read in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And it's connected to verse 2 when it talks about grace and peace being multiplied to you. It's God's grace. It's through his grace that his divine power has been given to us. It is a gift of God. If God has chosen to give us the gift of giving us the power to live lives pleasing to him. And so we, as we mentioned last week, when we think about physical athletics, not everyone is born with an ability to compete. Not everyone has the genetic makeup. But when it comes to joining the Christian race, becoming a believer, once we know him as our Savior, every single person can live that godly life. Every single person can live that victorious life. Because God says, I will give you the power. I will give you that as part of my grace that has been showered upon you, that you will please me. All you have to do is feed upon me and know me more. And as we know him more, we will grow in godliness. So we're going to continue in Philippians 3 tonight, unpacking this truth again a little more, that the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God that has been shown to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God. He is your gift to us. And through him, we have a relationship with God, the gift of salvation. But you don't leave us to fend for ourselves, Heavenly Father. You not only have shown grace to us in saving us, but you show grace to us by giving us the power to live godly lives. And someday, Father, it will be instantly changed as we gaze upon the Lord as he is. But in the meantime, Father, help us to understand in a new way that as we gaze upon Christ, we grow in knowledge of him. And as we grow in knowledge of him, we are changed on the inside and become more like him. So help that impel us to and give us the motivation to pursue godliness as we pursue it by feeding upon the Word of God. And we pray this in the name of the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.